Thank you, ladies. Trust you're looking forward to getting home. And we don't know how good home is till we get there. But I always say we don't miss what we never had. And sometimes we think of heaven as this far-off, distant place because we've never been there. We've never experienced heaven before. But when we get there, we'll certainly appreciate all that God has provided and prepared for us. And earth will seem like such a quick passing time, and we want to make these days count for the Lord. I appreciate the opportunity to be here in these few days with you, and thank you for your faithfulness, being in your place, and thank you for your prayers for the meeting, and trust that God will continue to do a great work here. I often have said that, you know, revival meetings come to an end, but the revival ought to continue on. And so I hope that what God has done in your heart in these days will continue on in the days ahead for God's glory and intensify and become even greater. Well, take your Bible tonight. Let's go to the book of Psalms and chapter 90. The book of Psalms and the 90th chapter. We're going to look at the entire chapter tonight, but for the text, we'll look at the heart of the chapter right in the middle. We'll read verses 9 through 12, and then we'll look at a few other verses before and after these in just a minute. Psalm chapter 90, and starting with verse number 9, and I'll read down to verse 12. Psalm 90, and starting with verse 9. The Bible says, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Children learn very early in life how easy it is to spend money. Kids think nothing of spending money. I remember when I was a kid, my parents would take me to a store and they'd say, "You go play in the toy aisle. We'll pick you up when we're ready to go." And I remember going in the toy aisle and I'd see all this stuff, you know, and I'd think, boy, I want that. And I'd like to have this. And by the time my parents showed up, I'd have 4 or 5 things in my hand. And they'd say, no, put it back, put it back, put it back. Can't afford it. Don't have the money. My parents used to say, "Money doesn't grow on trees." Well, duh, I figured that out. Now, you can't say that to kids today. That makes absolutely no sense. Today, you have to say money doesn't come from machines. Because today, if you tell a kid, "We don't have any money," they'll point to a machine and say, "We'll go get some." And a child doesn't understand you have to put money into the machine before you can take money out of the machine. Now, once you get a job, once you begin working, now you begin to understand what it takes to earn the money that you spend. All of us tonight are spending our life. We spend our years as a tale that is told. We are spending time in church tonight. We're not gaining any bonus minutes by being here. We're spending time in church. Someone may ask you tomorrow, "How did you spend your evening last night?" Someone might say, "How did you spend your vacation? How did you spend your weekend?" We are spending our life. And the psalmist here gives us 3 very important reminders about this stash of cash we call time or life. Notice, first of all, he reminds us about the source of life. If you live to be 70, and this verse indicates that's the average lifespan of a person, 70 years, 80 years and 10. A score is 20 years, 3 of those plus 10 is 70 years. Now, we understand some people live much longer than 70 years. Some people live much shorter. But God says the average span of a man is 70 years. Now, if you live 70 years, if you live to be 70, it means you've got 25,550 days to spend. If you live to be 70, you've got 618,300 hours to spend. If you live to be 70, you've got 36,792,000 minutes to spend. Now, where does all this come from? Where do we get this thing we call time or life? Well, the psalmist answers that back up in verse 1. He says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. I think all of us understand tonight that life comes from God. We don't manufacture our own life. Life is a gift from God. The Bible says that God gives life. God takes life away. So life is a gift from God. It comes from Him. He is the source of our life. And notice the psalmist reminds us that this God who gives us life is an eternal God. Look at verse number 2. He says, Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Now I'm going to be real honest with you tonight. I can't wrap my brain around the eternality of God. The fact that God always has been, always will be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, which is, which was, and which is to come. I can't fathom that in my finite brain. You see, I can understand how something that exists now, for instance, this pen, it's real. It's a tangible object. I can see it. I can touch it. It's real. It exists right now. Okay, I can understand in my little brain that this pen has the potential to not only exist right now, but it has the potential to exist tomorrow and the next day and on for, I suppose, hundreds of years if it were protected properly. I could put this in a vault. I could put it in some kind of a safekeeping. And it would last for many, many decades and maybe hundreds of years. We have artifacts in museums that are hundreds and even thousands of years old. So I can understand how an object that exists today has the potential to exist for a very long time. But how do you understand that this has always existed? But that's God. God has no beginning. He has no ending. He is eternal. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? That's difficult for us to understand that God has no starting place. He has no ending place. He is, He was, He is to come. And did you know that that God, who is eternal, has your life in His everlasting arms? Deuteronomy 32 and verse 46 says, The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are His everlasting arms. I'm glad that my life is in the eternal hands of God. He's an eternal God. But He's also an excellent God. Look at verse number 3. The psalmist said, Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. There is a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. The psalmist, he thinks for a minute about the eternality of God. And in light of that eternality, he looks at himself and he says, Man is but grass. Man is but a frail creature in the sight of God. Because God is not only an eternal God, God is an excellent God. Did you know that God has never made a mistake? God is perfect. All His ways are perfect. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All His ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is He. The psalmist said, as for God, His way is perfect. And by the way, God has a perfect plan for your life. Sometimes we think, well, I know what I want to do with my life. I know what makes me happy. I know what kind of friends I want. I know what kind of work I want to do. I know where I want to live. Did you know that if you settle for anything other than the will of God, you're going to live a mediocre life? Because God's plan for our life is perfect. He makes no mistake. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's kind of hard to improve on perfect. I'm a teacher by day, and I give tests in my classes. And you know, if they get a perfect score, it's kind of hard to do better than that. And God's will for your life is perfect. Why? Because He's an eternal God, He's an excellent God, but He's also an enlightened God. Look at verse number 8. He says, Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee. Our secret sins are in the light of thy countenance. Did you know that there's nothing about you or I that God does not know? Now, we've been together for four nights here, and you've learned some things about me through the preaching. I've shared some things about my life and so on. And I've shaken your hands, and I've asked you some questions, and we've gotten to know each other a little bit this week. But you don't know everything there is to know about me. And I certainly don't know everything there is to know about you. It would take a lifetime to communicate everything about each other, and there are some things we wouldn't want somebody else to know. But you know what? There's nothing about us that God does not know. Oh God, thou knowest my foolishness. My secret sins are not hid from thee. In Psalm 44 and verse 20, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, will not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Jeremiah said, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Do not I fill the heavens and the earth? Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 2, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. That which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed from the housetops. Why? Because neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are open and naked under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Did you know that God even knows our thoughts? Now, I don't know what you're thinking right now. Your mind could be 100 miles from here. You listen to a sermon and you could be looking right at the preacher and your mind could be somewhere else. When I was in high school, we had a kid in our youth group. His name was Bob Gustafson. Bob was one of two people I've met in my life who could sleep with his eyes open. And we used to be allowed to sit as teenagers in a special section on Sunday nights at church. We had a special section over to the left of the pulpit, and we got to sit there as teens, you know. And Bob, the preacher would get up to preach, our pastor would get up to preach, and Bob, he'd kind of fold his arms like this, he'd kind of settle back in his seat, and he'd look right at the pastor. Never took his eyes off. I'm sure our pastor thought, now that Bob, he listens better than anybody in this church. I used to sit next to him. He was snoring. Now you could be here tonight. Your mind could be on something else. It could be thinking about tomorrow or later tonight or what happened today. And I might never know it because I can't see your mind. I can't read your mind. But God sees our thoughts. When God looked down in the days of Noah in Genesis 6 and verse 5, he saw the wickedness of man, that it was great upon the earth, and that the imaginations of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. In 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, David said to Solomon his son, know thou the God of thy father, serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind, for God searcheth all the hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. In fact, in Ezekiel 11 and verse 5, God says, I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. I've never had a goal. I've never had a motive. I've never had a desire. I've never had a thought. I've never had an attitude that God didn't know. He knows everything about us. Now, this God, who is eternal and excellent and enlightened, he holds our life in his hands. He is the source of our life. But notice, secondly, the psalmist reminds us about the stipend of life. Now, when I went to college, I'm not sure I could have defined the word stipend. If I'd heard the word, I doubt that I could have told you what it meant. When I went to college, I started playing football. And in high school, when you have football games away from home, you have some away games, you'd get on a bus, you'd go maybe 30 miles, maybe an hour. In our case, in where I grew up, we might go 2 hours as far as we'd go and play a game and then come home. But in college, some of those games that were away, we were gone for a couple of days, sometimes a whole week. So we'd have to pack up all of our stuff, all of our gear. We'd come out of the locker room. We'd get on a bus. And there'd always be somebody at the foot of the stairs of the bus as we got on it that would hand each of us an envelope. And inside that envelope was a stipend or a per diem. There was money in the envelope. Because when you're in college, you pay your tuition. That covers your instructor's salary. It covers the curriculum. It covers what you're going to learn in the classroom. And then you pay room and board. That's the food you eat in the dining hall. That's the bed you sleep on in the dormitory. You pay your room and board. Well, we weren't going to be there for a week. So we were going to have to find something to eat on the road. We were going to have to sleep somewhere on the road. So they gave us money to cover those things. It was called a stipend or a per diem. I was at an airport one day and I was waiting for a plane, and the plane was a little bit late. Everybody was gathering up by the gate, you know, and kind of impatient about this delay. And everybody's kind of crowding in. And there was a young man standing maybe about 20 feet from me. He was very tall. Found out later he was 6'10". And he was on his cell phone. He was doing some texting, probably letting people know he was going to be late or whatever. And I kind of edged over toward him, got a little bit closer to him. And when he stopped texting, I said, hey, could I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, do you play basketball? He kind of smiled, probably been asked that 100 times. You know, he said, as a matter of fact, I do. I said, where do you play? He said, I play at the University of California. I said, oh, that's great. We began to talk a little bit. His name was Scott. And as we talked, I learned a little bit about Scott. I learned that he was a Christian. He knew the Lord as a Savior. In fact, his dad was a pastor of a Bible church in the state of Nevada. And we began to have some good fellowship over the Lord, and then we began to talk about basketball a little bit, and just a delightful kid to talk to. And in the course of that conversation, I said, now, Scott, when you travel for the University of California, they give you like a stipend or a per diem to cover your meals and stuff on the road, right? He goes, oh, yeah. I said, how much do they give you? I was just curious. He said, well, it depends on where we're playing. If we're in, you know, a big city like San Francisco or Denver or someplace like that, it's more because it costs more. He said, if we're in a smaller town, then we get a little bit less. But he said it averages out to $65 a meal. I said, $65 a meal? No wonder the state of California is bankrupt. Do you know how much they gave us when I was playing football? Now, I know this was back in the Old Testament, but when I was playing football, they gave us 75 cents a meal. 75 cents. Now, it was a different era, I will grant you. When I went to college, gasoline was 28 cents a gallon. Minimum wage was $1.10 an hour. My first job in college was hanging drywall for a construction company. We worked pretty hard. For $1.10 an hour after taxes, it was less than a dollar. I went to summer camp. I told you I got saved at camp at the age of 15. You know how much I paid to go to camp the year I got saved? Whole week of camp, Monday through Saturday. Total camp fee, $13. $13. You can't feed Jasper one meal for $13.
Thank you.
It's a different era. But 75 cents. And did you know in those days you could go to McDonald's? Now there weren't very many of them. They were just coming on the scene. In fact, the closest one to our college was 40 miles away. But we would often pull in there. It was kind of a new novelty. We'd pull in there on the way back to campus from those games. And you could go in there and you could buy what we would call today a value meal, like a Big Mac, fries, and a Coke, for under 75 cents. Did you know that God has given us a stipend of life? Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3, a time to be born and a time to die. Now, all of us in this room have a birthday, right? We all have a birthday. Right? Jack, when's your birthday? October 17th. When's your birthday?
March 1st.
When's your birthday, ma'am? February 9th. Jasper, when's your birthday?
October 3rd.
That's coming up. You're going to be 9. October the 3rd. We all have a birthday. Did you know we all have a death day?
Yep.
Now, we don't know when it is. We don't die because we get old. We don't die because we get sick. We don't die because we meet an unfortunate accident. We die because it's appointed unto men once to die. Job said, is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Are not his days as the days of an hireling? Just like you would hire somebody for a certain period of time. Are not his days like the days of an hireling? The eye that has seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me and I am not. Thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. We have a stipend of life. You see, our story has an ending. Did you notice it there in verse 9? We spend our years as a tale that is told. My wife and I, we like to read biographies. And we have a little different taste when it comes to the biographies, but she likes to read about women and missionary wives or sometimes politicians' wives and nice stories, you know, like that. I like to read about athletes or preachers or people like that, you know. And I've noticed something, though, about those biographies. They all have a last chapter. The story has an ending. When we started West Coast Baptist College 23 years ago, after that first year, we only had 43 students that first year. But after the first year, we decided that we needed to put together an ensemble that could travel during the summer. Some kids that could sing, you know, and represent the school. I mean, all colleges do that. We wanted to be like all colleges, I guess. So we said, let's put together an ensemble. They can travel and go to churches and talk to young people about the college and recruit young people to the college and testify and sing. And so I thought, well, do we have enough talent to do that? I mean, we only had 43 students. The talent pool was kind of shallow. And I said, I don't know anything about that. So the music people, they got 6 girls. And these girls could sing, and they blended nicely, and one of them, well, actually 3 of them played the piano. They could kind of interchange on the piano, and a couple of them played a flute, and some of them played a violin, and they put this ensemble together and put together a repertoire of music, and they began to practice, and then someone scheduled them in churches all that summer for 7 weeks in a row, a different church every night, and got it all set up. And then they said, now, Getch, you're going to travel with them. I said, you're kidding. Me? And 6 girls in a van for 7 weeks? Whoa. Well, we started the tour. And these girls, all 6 of them, were extroverts. Now women talk more than men anyway. That's a fact. In fact, the facts reveal that women say 25,000 words a day. That's the average. Men say an average of 10,000 words a day, almost half as much. And, of course, ladies will tell you that's because we don't listen the first time they talk, so they have to say it again. But anyway, that's another sermon. But women generally speak more than men do. But these girls were extroverts. I mean, they were constant conversation. From the time they got in the van in the morning, they just talk, all the way until I would drop them off at night. They were just a constant conversation. Now, as I mentioned, I'm an introvert. I like quiet. I like solitude. And so I'm just driving and listening, and I'm learning a lot. Well, if you're going to be in a van for 7 weeks with 7 people, you've got to have some rules. I mean, you've got to be on time. We've got to get to the next church. And so if I say at a time we've got to leave, you've got to be there. You can't be late. We've got to leave at a time. You've got to be here. You've got to keep the van clean. You can't be trashed in your spot. You've got to pick up after yourself. We had rules. And if you broke a rule, we fined you. You know, 25 cents, 50 cents, whatever, the infraction, you know. And we would put that money into kind of a little container there. That was our spending money along the way. So we were quick to fine each other. Well, we were doing fine. 3.5 weeks into this tour, doing good. One day we had an early morning departure time, 5 a.m. Had to be at the church, packed, ready to go. And the girls did a good job. They got there. We got the van packed. 5 o'clock, we jumped in the van. We had a word of prayer. We pulled out of the parking lot. And we no more than got on the street. And one of the girls in the van said, I have a new rule we need to vote on. All right, what is it? She said, well, I've noticed that especially these early mornings, we tend to be a little grouchy. And, you know, we didn't get as much sleep, and we get in the van and we kind of complain a little bit, and we're kind of critical. We talk about, well, I had a hard bed to sleep on, and they didn't have any breakfast for us. And, you know, we tend to be critical or complaining. And she said, we ought not to do that. You know, we're out here, we get to represent the Lord and the college, and we get to travel. And she said, we ought to have a good spirit. So she said, I make a rule that if someone in the van is talking and someone else in the van doesn't like what's being said, they can say, the end. And the person has to stop talking or pay a dollar. I like this rule. I love this rule. I wish this was a rule for all of society. Well, we talked about it. There's some of us, we kind of discussed this rule. We began to talk about it, and I thought, you know, this is a good rule. I mean, I can tend to be a little grouchy in the morning. I could say something that would discourage these girls. I ought not to do that. And certainly, if I'm talking out of turn, saying something I shouldn't be saying, these girls would have a right to stop me. And so I thought, this is a good rule. So we talked about it. We voted. And we voted 7-0 to pass the rule. So now, if you were talking to the band, and somebody else didn't like what you were saying, they could say the end. You had to stop. So we went on down the road. And we had traveled maybe an hour or so. And all of a sudden, one of the girls in the band, her name was Cassie. Now, Cassie was a fine girl, very godly girl. She's on the mission field today in Honduras with her husband, doing a great job. Very spiritual girl, godly girl. And she loved to talk. She was an extrovert. But Cassie was, well, have you ever had somebody tell you a joke? And it would have been funny if they hadn't told it. That was Cassie. Her speech was dull. She was boring. She had no color, no vividness to her language. And when she would talk, she would drone on and on and on. Well, she started telling a story. And I looked in the mirror and all the girls kind of rolled their eyes like, here goes Cassie again, you know. And then I caught the eye of the girl who had made the rule. She had a little twinkle in her eye and I thought, oh no. And sure enough, she let Cassie go for a while, and all of a sudden she said, the end. And Cassie had to stop talking. It was great. It was awesome. I mean, for the rest of that summer, every time Cassie would open her mouth, she'd say, I remember the time, the end. And Cassie slinked down her seat and cried. It was awesome. It was great. Now, I see all six of those girls quite often. I mean, they're all in the ministry today, and I see them every once in a while. In fact, the girl that made the rule is my daughter-in-law. But anyway, I see those girls every once in a while, and every time we're together, that always comes up. And we laugh about that rule and that fun we had with Cassie. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? One of these days, we're going to be going through life, and God's going to say, the end. But God, I'm not saved yet. The end. But God, I was going to witness to my neighbors. The end. Your story has an ending. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What is your life? It's even a vapor. It appeareth for a little time. Then vanisheth away. Man cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Your story has an ending. Your strength has an expiration. Did you notice that there in verse 10? If we happen to live 80 years, and some of you are shooting for it, if you live to be 80, yet are your days labor and sorrow. You see, the boys and girls, the young people, they don't understand this like us that are a little bit older. But as you get older, you can't do the things you used to do. Your strength has an expiration. The voice said, cry. Said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. The glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower falleth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Our strength has an expiration. I like to watch sports. I don't get to do it much, but I enjoy a good game on television or whatever, going to a sporting event. I marvel at these athletes today. I mean, the speed and the quickness and the strength, the agility and the skill. It's just amazing to me. But you know, the very best athlete in this world knows that he's but one injury away from it all being over. And that's exactly what God says when he says, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. In your prime, you're just vanity. David said, there's but a step between me and death. You see, our story has an ending. Our strength has an expiration. There's a stipend of life. So in light of these first two lessons, the psalmist shares with us about the source of life and the stipend of life. Now in verse 12, he talks to us about how to spend our life. He says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And he gives us some great advice starting in verse number 14. He says, make your days count early. He says, oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Could I talk to the boys and girls for a minute? Can I talk to you young people for a minute? Don't wait till you get older to serve the Lord. Don't wait till, well, when I get to high school, I'll serve the Lord. When I get married, I'll get serious about God. When I go to college, no. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. There are a lot of people that are old and crusty like me who could care less about church. They could care less about the Bible. They could care less about preaching. You know why? Because they didn't care about it when they were your age. Bad habits are hard to break. But say, good habits are hard to break. And young people, let me encourage you to establish some good habits when you're young. Because good habits are hard to break. I don't know if your pastor does this. Our pastor does this once in a while at our church. He moves our midweek service to like Tuesday night. We do it Thanksgiving week. We move our midweek to Tuesday night so people have a little bit longer time to be with their families, and our college kids are dismissed for a few days. And so it just kind of makes sense to move the service up a day. And it's kind of neat. You go to church on Tuesday night and it's special. It's kind of exciting. It's an off night. It's different and it feels different. You go in, you're anticipating something great and you have a great service. And then Wednesday night comes. It's like 7 o'clock. You're thinking, what am I supposed to do now? You can't go to Walmart. Somebody might see you. You're supposed to be in church. My wife and I, we go in our house, we turn off all the lights, we lock the door, and we pray. Dear Lord, please don't come back till 8:15 because we're supposed to be in church. It's weird. Why? Because good habits are hard to break. You know, boys and girls, if you start reading your Bible the minute you can start reading, you'll be reading your Bible when you're old. If you get in the habit of giving some of the money that comes your way, maybe through an allowance or maybe some birthday money, whatever, some of that money comes back to you, give some of it to the Lord, you know, you won't have any trouble tithing when you get your first job. If you'll be in the habit of witnessing to your friends and passing out a tract here and there, you know what? You won't have any trouble when pastor says, hey, let's go blitz the community and let's go invite some people to church. That'll be just second nature to you because good habits are hard to break. Make your days count early. And may I say to those of us that are older, make your day count early. I know we're not all up at the crack of dawn. I'm a morning person. I do well in the morning. I don't do so well late at night. I don't think well at night. But in the morning, I'm pretty good. I was raised on a farm, you know, dairy farm. We got up every morning, started milking cows at 4 o'clock. I guess that just kind of gets in you. And so I'm a morning person by nature. But I got 4 kids. They weren't all morning people. I work with college students. Now, college students are morning people as long as morning starts at 10:30. We're not all morning people. We're not all up at the crack of dawn, ready to read our Bible, ready to talk to God. But let me tell you this. Even if you need 5 cups of coffee to get going in the morning, start your day with the Lord. Maybe just a thought about Scripture. Maybe a verse of Scripture you let go through your mind. Maybe one of these songs we sing in church. Let it start going through your mind. Maybe a prayer request on the sheet tonight. Put it by your bedside. And when you first get up in the morning, pray for that one in the hospital or whatever. I'll tell you, if you start your day with the Lord, your whole day will go a lot better. Make your days count early. But then he says, make your days count in evil. Look at verse 15. He says, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we've seen evil. Now, I don't think I have to convince you that we're living in some pretty evil times. And by the way, it's going to get worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What does the next verse say? But continue thou in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. See, just because our culture is wicked doesn't give us a pass. Just because our world is going away from God and becoming more and more anti-God doesn't mean we can kind of stick our head in the sand and pray for the rapture. No, God says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Your pastor gets up here and he says, folks, we need to redeem the time. We got to redeem the time. You know why he says that? Because the rest of the verse says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. See, just because the days are evil doesn't mean, well, let's just wait for the Lord to come back. No, the days are evil. That's when we need to make our life count. That's when we need to let our light shine. And by the way, all the darkness in this world cannot put out one light. No, one light can dispel out of darkness, but all the darkness in this world cannot put out one light. You may be the only person saved in your family. Let your light shine. You may be the only one in your workplace that knows the Lord. Let your light shine. You may be the only one in your school that knows Jesus the Savior. You let your light shine. Make your days count in evil. But then he says, make your days count for eternity. In verse 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Someone has said, if you want your life to count, live it for something that outlasts it. So what's going to outlast my life? Well, it's not this. Because this is staying here when I go. Right? So this isn't going to outlast my life. Fame? I couldn't tell you who won the World Series 4 years ago. Seemed pretty important at the time. I couldn't tell you tonight who won the World Series 4 years ago. So what's going to outlast our life? And there's only one answer. The souls of men. The only thing we're taking with us when we leave are other people. So here's the question. What on my to-do list tomorrow has to do with that? If you're like me, you get a lot of things on your to-do list. Some of them you put there, some of them other people put there. Sometimes I look at my to-do list and I think, what does any of this have to do with eternity? And we can get so cumbered with the things that are important now, but you know what? In eternity, the now won't mean anything. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Some of you were there. But the last time I preached at Camp Ironwood was a men's retreat. Some of you were there. It started on a Thursday night at 5. It was to end at Saturday at noon. Normally, a meeting that close, Ironwood's about 2 hours from our campus, and normally a meeting like this, I would drive back and forth, teach in the morning and preach at night. But the camp, Brother Brock, had asked me if I would do some workshops on Friday morning for the men. And I agreed to do that. So I thought, well, if I'm going to stay out there Friday morning, I can't teach my classes, so I might as well just stay. I might as well just stay out at camp. No sense in driving back and forth, and so I'll just stay out at camp. Well, Thursday afternoon, I got some things in order there. I got things set up for my classes on Friday and got some ducks in a row, as we say, you know, and had everything packed. And at 3 o'clock, I left campus a little later than I anticipated, but got on the road and arrived out at Ironwood right at 5 o'clock. The men, about 200 of them, were gathering for the evening meal. They were going into the dining hall. I had arrived just in time for dinner. So I joined them, went right in. And boy, a wonderful meal, as you know, there at Ironwood. And good fellowship with these men from all over the Southwest. And we just had a good time. And the time passed very quickly. And all of a sudden, Brother Brock, he got up and he said, "All right, men, the service starts in 5 minutes. Everybody grab your Bible, get down to the meeting hall. We got two preachers tonight, and Brother Getch is going to preach first." Oh, boy, I looked at my watch. Oh, wow, it's 5 to 7. The time had gone by very quickly. I ran out to my car. I had my Bible ready, my notes inside. I knew I was preaching that night. And so I grabbed it and I went down to the meeting hall. And we had a wonderful time. As he said, two services, kind of two messages. And at camp, you don't care about the time. You know, that's what you're there for. They had some skits and singing and all this kind of thing. And we were down there till about 10:15 or so. Finally, the meeting broke up and I started out of the building, and Brother Sam Brock, he said, "Hey, Brother Getch, have you been to your cabin yet?" I said, no, I haven't. I got here kind of late, but I'm good. I can find it. I'd been to Ironwood before. I knew where speakers stayed. They have that little block building, and it's got four rooms, and they put your name on the door that's yours, and it's got a little community area there, a little kitchenette, and I knew where it was. And I said, I'm fine. I'll find it. He said, no, let me walk you. Well, I thought, no, you don't need to walk me. You got things to do. I mean, you got a lot to care for. I said, I'm fine, Brother Sam. He said, no, let me walk with you. So we're walking out of the meeting hall there, and we're walking up the hill, and of course it's pitch black. It's about 10:30 at night, and he's talking, he's going on and on about all the men that came and the good service we'd had that night, and we're walking, but we're going the wrong way. We're not headed toward that building. And being an introvert, I'm thinking, do I tell him? And he's the director of the camp. He should know where we're going. And so I'm debating in my mind, do I stop him? And is he that lost in his train of thought he doesn't even know where we're going? We got about halfway up that hill, and he stopped, and he said, well, here we are. And I looked, and here was a cabin I'd never seen before. And he said, Brother Gash, this is all yours, and you can pull your car down here and leave it down here. He said, everything should be in there you need. Here's the key. There's a bed in there. There's a desk in there. There's a shower. There's a sink. There's a toilet. He said, there's a phone in there, and all of our phone numbers are listed. If you need anything at all, any time, night or day, you just call one of those numbers, and we'll help you out. He said, get a good night's rest. Wow. A cabin all to myself. I don't have to stay in that other thing with all those other guys snoring all night. I thought, this is awesome. And so, man, I went up and I got my car and I drove it down there and got my stuff. And I went in that cabin and I was tired. It was about, 10:30 now, 10:45. I was tired. And so I just kind of threw my stuff in and went to bed. Next morning, I got up and kind of had my time with the Lord there, sat at the desk. And I decided I wasn't going to go to breakfast. I needed to look at my workshops. I was to do four of them that morning, one at 8, one at 9, one at 10, one at 11. And I had prepared them, but I wanted to go over the notes. And I just wanted to make sure all was clear in my mind. So I just sat at the desk and kind of studied and prayed and tried to get my heart ready. 8 o'clock, I went down to the meeting hall and found my room, and I taught my first session, then my second, my third, my fourth. Well, by noon, I was pretty well spent. I was ready for some lunch. I was ready for some recreation in the afternoon, looking forward to maybe a little rest. And so I'm headed up to my cabin to put my Bible away and go to lunch. And I'm walking up that hill, and a guy starts yelling my name, Brother Gatch! Brother Gatch! And he's running after me. So I kind of slowed my pace, waited for him to catch up. I said, yes? He said, I have kind of an unusual request. Oh. I tried not to let it show it, but I kind of sunk inside because I've been here before. And I thought, I'm going to miss lunch. That's what's going to happen here. And I said, well, what is it? He said, could I go in your room? Whoa. That was a bit unusual. I was trying to remember if I made the bed. I said, sir, tears were now welling up in his eyes. He said, Brother Getz, did you notice the picture and the plaque in your room? I said, I'm sorry. I don't guess I noticed it. I got in kind of late last night. I didn't really look around this morning. A picture, plaque? Tears are now flowing down his face. He said, Brother Gedge, your cabin is named after my son. He was killed 4 years ago today. I said, whoa. What? Your son? How old was he? 15. I said, you said he was killed. How? He said, Brother Gedge, it was a Wednesday. And the teens were going to sing that night at church, and the youth pastor asked them to come 30 minutes early to practice. Jacob was only 15. He didn't have a license, and my wife and I both work late. It's tough to get to church on Wednesday night and get a meal in for our children and stuff. And he said, but one of his friends who has his license, a year older, told us that he would pick Jacob up and take him to the practice so we wouldn't have to go early. We trusted the young man. He was a fine Christian in our church, and Jacob had ridden with him before, and we said, sure, that would be a big help. He picked up Jacob that night, and they were driving to church and got hit by a drunk driver. He said, Jacob didn't make it. He said, "Brother Gash, when Jacob died, we at the funeral, some of our church family, some of our relatives, they gave us cards, and inside the cards, the sympathy cards, there was some money." He said, we didn't need it. We had a life insurance policy on our children, and it was enough to cover the funeral expenses for Jacob. He said, several weeks later, my wife and I, we were looking at this money, and we thought, what should we do with it? We want to do something with it to remember Jacob. He said, we thought about the camp. He said, Jacob loved it out here. He was called to preach out here. He said, in fact, he would have been a freshman this year at West Coast. He couldn't wait to come to West Coast and learn how to preach. And he said, we got to thinking about that. And my wife and I thought, let's give the money to the camp as a memorial. And so we called Brother Sam, and we didn't know it, but the camp had been praying that a gift would come in to allow them to build a cabin just for the keynote speaker. And he said, we had enough money to construct the cabin that you're staying in. And they put a picture of Jacob in there and a plaque. And he said, because it was 4 years ago today, I just wondered if I could go in for a minute. Wow. We're at the door now, and I had the key. I opened the door, and I pushed it back, and I set my Bible inside on a chair, and I stepped back, and I said, you go on in, sir. Take as much time as you want. I'll wait out here. He went inside, and I sat down on the porch outside and waited. It seemed like forever. It wasn't more than probably 10 or 15 minutes, but it seemed a lot longer. Pretty soon he came out, kind of wiping some tears, and he thanked me, and I said, sir, anytime. Tonight, tomorrow, anytime I'm here, you're welcome to go in there. I'll vacate. You just let me know. He thanked me and went on to lunch. Well, now I went in that cab, and I wanted to see that plaque, that picture. And I walked in, and there, sure enough, right across from the bed, if I had laid down the night before on my back with the light on, it would have been staring me right in the face. A picture of this 15-year-old boy and a plaque. And here's what it says. In loving memory of Jacob Ryan Castro, 1990 to 2005. Jacob was a camper and is now in heaven. To God be the glory. This plaque is here to remind each reader that every camper has a soul and that every soul will spend eternity somewhere. Nothing in this life is as important as the people you meet, because one soul is worth more than all the world's treasure. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? One is worth more than all. And friend, that's true. If you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your soul is worth more than this whole world to God. And He wants to save you. And Christian, we know that's true. So if it is, do some of our priorities in life need to change in order to reach souls while we have time? Say not either, yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They're white, all ready to harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. What do we need to change on our list of things to do that will include reaching people for Jesus Christ for all of eternity? We're spending our life. We've just spent 1 hour and 10 minutes in church. I'm glad I did. How will we spend the rest of the night? How will we spend tomorrow? How will we spend the hours between now and the Lord's day? We're spending our life. May we spend them for the glory of God. Father, thank You for life. Thank You for the health and strength to be here tonight, to give us these years, these moments to spend on this earth. And Lord, if we know You as Savior, we're going to spend eternity with You. And it will never be all spent. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Thank You for being an eternal God has given us eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's somebody here that does not know You, oh, may tonight they take a moment of time to bow their head and trust Christ as Savior. That moment to pray that sinner's prayer will never be regretted for all of eternity. I pray, Lord, for us as Christians, may we spend our days early for You. May we spend our days for You even in evil times. And may we spend our days with eternity's values in mind. Work in our lives. Change us for Your glory. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Let's stand quietly.